So I always look forward to whenever we have a chance to gather together, especially today. It's been a tough day for me and for us, so it's good to be able to be back among our church family who love and are praying for me at times like this. Subject title, Learning Not to Fret in Life. Learning not to fret in life. When I think about that word fret, I think about, it's almost like this type of mindset. You're just so anxious, you're so angry, you're just a ball of nerves, you're a ball of anxiety. You're wondering why this happens, you're wondering why things aren't happening for you, and if we're careful, not careful, then that would really do a number on our spiritual condition. We talked about this in class this morning, a wonderful class, kind of a continuation of Wednesday night, you know, how to deal with situations that, you know, you run into. You know, the body's not always meant to be in fight or flight mode. You know, it's really dangerous when cortisol, that chemical that God has designed us with that runs through our bones, that cortisol chemical is always in our system. It will do a number on your anxiety. It will cause all kind of health problems, high blood pressure, stomach issues, other things that go along with it. But I think of that in terms of fretting. So we're going to look at some ways not to fret. David is just like us. One of the beautiful things you can do if you've never done it is just do a detailed study of the book of David. David is in all points, even though he was a man after God's own heart, in all points, make no mistake, he's just like us. He had his mountaintops, but he also had his valleys. He had situations when everything was going well, and all folks were lifting him up. For example, Goliath, and everybody's chanting his name. And then he had situations where he had to run from his life, so much so that he had to hide among the Philistines because of Saul and his army. He had situations when his family was doing great, and then he had situations after Bathsheba that there was turmoil all the rest of his life in his own house. If anybody knew anything about fretting, it's definitely David. So let's turn to Psalms 37. Now, oftentimes I've heard Psalm 37:1 repeated a lot and quoted a lot, but there's so many other things that we can look at because the rest of this particular chapter or psalm gives us ways and strategies of how not to fret. Psalms 37, beginning at verse number 1. Psalms 37, beginning, Mac knows what I'm talking about. Psalms 37, verse number 1. It says this: Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, why in the world would David say that? And he's talking really almost to himself, isn't he? It's almost a self-talk he's having here. He's putting it down. He's giving us the written version of it. But it says, don't fret over evildoers. Now, what does that mean? Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we seem like the grass is greener on the other side. Maybe things aren't going well with you. Maybe things aren't going your way, and you begin to fret. You begin to become nervous and anxious and angry and frustrated to the point where you kind of lose your way. David here is saying, fret not thyself of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Then it says this, for they shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You have to be able to understand the end. Another sister psalm that I encourage you to read, do it with this psalm, is Turn the Nameless Around, Psalm 73. It talks about the trial of Asaph and how Asaph, you know, almost slipped. He talked about the fact, God, I know you're good, but my foot has almost slipped when I look at everybody else around me. Sometimes troubles and problems make you feel like you're the only ones dealing with something. We struggle with that from time to time, and that's what it's talking about here. He says, fret not thyself against evildoers, and he says, understand the outcome of what's going to be at the end for him. Then he gives us some strategies of how not to fret. Strategy number one, he says, trust in the Lord and do good or continue to do good. When you look at this in its original context, it's a progressive or continual process of doing good. We trust in the Lord and continue to obey him and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now here's somebody who's fretting against evildoers, maybe they're doing better, maybe not even having the stubbornness to really support them the way it is, but it tells us not to fret, but trust in the Lord and do good. Not just trusting, because if we really trust in that, be action behind it. If we really have faith, you know, the Bible talks about that when it says faith without works is dead, but if you trust, there ought to be some action or evidence that you trust in the Lord. So we stop fretting, we begin to trust and do good. Point number two, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight. How many of us really delight in the Lord? Now, when you think about delight, I'm talking about, speaking for myself, my favorite, some of my favorite. I got more than one favorite desserts. I'm working on it. Y'all keep praying for me. I'm thinking about, you know, a warm honey bun. Set on about 8 seconds in the microwave. Gets out and that thing is melting. A nice cold glass of milk to go with it. You may have something different. But oh my goodness, I delight and savor every bite. We all have situations of food like that that we just enjoy. And it just seems like every bite is new. It's just, man, I can't get enough of this. You delight in it. It should be that way with God. We should be having a relationship with God and try to have a relationship with that we really delight. It's been a pleasure, God, spending time with you. There's some folks in our life that we really enjoy just their company. Just spending time, a word of encouragement, a smile. Some people just being in their presence makes you feel delightful. That's people in this world. Like, we have a lot of folks here in our congregation, in our one family, that just being among them brings you delight. It's just something different. You may come in here and have some issues you're dealing with, but just being around certain people makes life delightful. But not only that, when you delight yourself, and it says that he shall give you the desires of thine heart. One of the reasons why God really can't bless us, because we've never really learned to enjoy God for who he is as opposed to what he does. When we begin to show him for who he is, it's not a problem what he does, and we'll trust whatever it does. I tell folks all the time, chase God and blessings will chase you. Now, I'm not getting to the area where we got all this prosperity gospel out there, because I'm talking about more so spiritual blessings. Yes. But when you chase God, you find yourself being chased down by blessings he's bestowing upon you, because that's not the focus anymore. Sometimes we just need to learn to delight in God. Sometimes, and we've been there before, even sometimes serving God feels like a burden. When I get in those moments in life, I have to go back and begin to understand that I'm supposed to delight in this. Yes, it's work, but there's no better work on this side of God's green earth than soul saving. Is it hard? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Do you have to put up with some stuff? Oh, yes. But make no mistake about it, it's the most delightful and most precious thing you can do is lead a soul or have a hand in leading a soul to Christ. Having a hand in allowing somebody, helping somebody spiritually mature into the gospel to be more like Christ. Having somebody who looks at you as a spiritual example, overlooking your mistakes, but they continue following God because you care and you set a good example in front of them. We light ourselves into it. Then it says, step number three, we commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now I said, thy way, not my way. Amen. We want to do things our way. We want to commit our way to God, and we want God to line up and do what we say and how we think and how we feel. It says, commit yourself to his way. His way is always right. His commands are not burdensome. His way is always the best way, even though it may not seem like it, even though sometimes you don't feel like it. Commit your ways unto the Lord. And then it says, he shall bring it to pass, whatever it is. If it's not according to his will, if it doesn't lead you into idolatry, understand this, God is in the business of blessing us, if we're ready to handle it. But we really don't understand and won't be able to really handle his blessings because we're not trusting in him, we're not delighting in him, we're not committing in him, committing our way to him. When you do these three things, you have to stop fretting. Notice what it says then. You begin to rest in the Lord. The world does not offer true rest. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4, right? Because the Bible talks about that, I believe, it's Hebrews 4 or Hebrews 6. I can't remember off the top of my head exactly, but notice in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about God, because of the disobedience, not allowing them to rest in the Lord. We have rest in God. What does that mean? That means that even though my situation is not right, I know that God is still in control. Even though I may have absolutely no understanding why I'm dealing what I'm dealing, what I'm going through, I can still rest in the Lord. One of the things I told myself, and somebody told me earlier, is sometime when you're up in the middle of the night worrying, I have to physically tell myself, God, you know what? Somebody needs to get some sleep, so I'll talk to you in the morning. Now, it works most times. Sometimes I got to do more praying than that, but it's almost like a little snap back to reality. I'm up worrying about this. God, you don't need sleep. I do. So you know what? I'm going to let you handle this and work on this and let it marinate with you, and I'm going to get me some rest. It works for me. Maybe not too, but it works for me because that's how my mind does it. Then it says this, and wait patiently for him. Part of resting is patience. One of the reasons why God commands that we have patience is because in patience, we learn to rest in it. That's the way you can really learn to rest in God unless you learn to wait on God and be patient with Him. You can rest right where you are. You can trust that He's still in control. And then it says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We got a bad habit of doing that. As a people, not maybe in here, but as a people, we begin to fret because somebody else is prospering. And understand this, all that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. If all you're looking for is earthly wealth and fame, that's only going to last about a hot second. Because once you get it, then what? You still may be a miserable person inside. I know a whole lot of miserable rich folk. Their lives are miserable. I know a lot of folks who ain't got two plug nickels to rub together, but they happy and got joy in their heart every day. If they got something, you got it. It doesn't matter, but they have joy that's not based on earthly possessions. We oftentimes base our worth, how we compare ourselves to others and what they have and what we don't have. That's one of the worst things you can do. But we do it. But I'm not this and I'm not that. I don't have this person. Stop it. Stop it. It does no good except cause you to fret. God has blessings for you and it may not be blessing for them. Matter of fact, the blessing that you want may be a curse to them. We don't think about that. So you learn to be content with such things as you have. If you got a roof over your head, be content. If you got bread on your table, be content. If you got good health, be content. These are things that we oftentimes overlook. If you're able to be in your right mind and have enough of physical ability, enough that you can deal with pain to serve God, be content. We complain about too much when God is so good to us. Then so we rest in the Lord. And then it says this, once you do all these things, then you can let the anger go. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now, why does it say both? Because some people say it's synonymous, right? No. I consider anger, a wrath is anger on steroids. Wrath is anger with action behind it. The Bible says we have a right to be angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but sin not, right? We get angry, but that's not what we get in trouble. We get in trouble, but it's what we do when we're angry. Not what causes us to be angry. It's what we do when we're angry or after we're angry. That's what we mess up at. So understand these things. It says, cease from anger. There's a choice. And forsake wrath. Stop putting plans behind it. Stop devising ways to get folks back or do things to them. And then it says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Let God deal with it. He is. He's still in control. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't have to take this matter into our own hands. And I know we feel like we can fix it. We may can fix it with a two-piece combo or a good cursing out. No, that makes it worse. Let God deal with it. That's His job. We'll mess it up. We won't do it right. We won't do it well with a stick. You know, some people say, you know what, I used to, not so much anymore, and I didn't do it a lot, but, you know, sometime I figured my first solution was to beat them up. That didn't solve the problem. When the swelling went down, or my swelling went down, whichever way it went, I still had a problem. I hadn't dealt with it. I was still angry and upset no matter what I did. And I had to learn throughout life and having loving parents to tell me that's not the way. That doesn't solve problems. It gives you a little bit of immediate relief, but that doesn't solve the problem. And then it says some other things you need to understand is the overall state of the wicked and righteousness and the righteous. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. But yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You're going to even wonder where they are one day. But the meek, we heard this also mentioned in Christ quotes us directly in the parable of the Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth and to delight themselves in the abundance of money. Cars, nice houses, plenty of friends. It said peace. When we have peace, we have a whole lot more than we think. And peace that God gives is not peace in the absence of problems, it's learning to have peace in the middle of problems. When you have such a relationship with God and you train yourself to really trust in God, it is truly possible for you to have peace when everything around you is crumbling, when nothing is going right in your life as opposed to everything. God seeks to put it in our life because that's what true peace is. And the only way he can let us know what true peace is to let us experience some false peace every now and then. Because then we go to point. When people are not acting right, people not, all that kind of stuff that causes us to lose our peace, it shouldn't. If it's in the right place, because our peace is stored up and laid up in God and our relationship with Him. And then it says, just in case you worried about what people say and think about you, the wicked plot against the just and gnash it upon him with his teeth. What other folks think about you is none of your business. Why would we spend so much time worried about what somebody thinks about us? It's really none of your business. You can't control it anyway. So we spend way too much time worried about how somebody feels and what they think about it. Just do what God asks you to do. And if Jesus had those who turned against him and he did everything right, surely you and I being mistake-ridden people, people still struggling with sin, won't do everything right. So stop trying to get everybody to like you and get along. That ain't going to happen. I'm just here to tell you that. I've been here 50. Some of you have been here long enough. I learned not too long ago, you can't please everybody. Michael used to say that every night, and he'd say the same thing. You can't solve everybody's problem. I tell my kids today, well, I can't solve all your problems today. Just give me one. I work on one, but I can't solve all your problems today because I'm one man. And I got other problems to solve on my own, so just let me help you with one. Don't bring all your problems to me. You got to work on some of them yourself. And I think God does the same thing. He's able to, but sometimes we have to learn to work things out according to his will. So don't worry about it. And then it says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. No need to worry, folks. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation or upright lifestyle. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Isaiah 54:7 gives us 17 gives another picture. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, it didn't say he wasn't formed. It didn't say it wouldn't be formed in front of your face. But it did say it wouldn't prosper. We get worried when people start drawing back arrows and bows at us sometimes. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You know, somehow, some way, you're going to miss it. They're going to miss. God's going to deal with it. If it hurts you, if it hits you, it won't hurt you. It won't prosper. It won't prosper. That's what God is telling us here and through the prophet David. And then I like this last part. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. As long as people are content with such things as you have. It doesn't mean that your situation, you don't want to improve it or have better plans for you. But at all stages, like Paul did, when he said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to be abound. I've learned to live without persecution. I'm paraphrasing. I've learned to live with persecution. I've learned to have a lot to eat. I've learned to be starving. But I learned in all situations, and I like that L word, learn. It didn't happen naturally. You got to learn to be content when everything's going well. You got to learn to be content when everything's not going well. You got to learn when everybody likes you. You got to learn to be content when everybody's talking about you. You got to learn all these situations to be content because God is still in control. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Verse 18. Of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of our famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lamb. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borrow and pay not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Now, even with this last scripture, lesson be yours. I won't keep you long tonight. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Fret not thy evildoers. He's given us step-by-step process. If we apply it to our lives, to help us not to fret so much. To help us not to be men out of shape so much if we do these things. And if you notice, all of your focus goes from your situation to God. You turn all your situation, all your focus on the God. And you'd be surprised at how that background noise that you used to hear don't matter anymore. If our focus is on God, we have to learn to do these things. But the mere fact that David said, fret not, lets us know that we fret. That's the reality of it. But what do you do when you fret? Not that you're going to be absent of fretting, But how do you deal with it when you fret? Do you stay in that state? God didn't design us to live in that state of constant anxiety. He didn't. It will rob you of your health and peace, your peace of mind, your healthy body. That's what happens. You can't control everything. I can't control everything. I can't control nobody else but me. I can influence, but I really can't control anybody else but me. And me is enough. I have enough problem myself, keeping myself between the ditches. So I'm going to focus on that, what I can't control. What I can't control, I'll learn to deal with. But I won't let it bother me to the point where it robs me of my joy and peace. So don't fret in situations like that, because God is still in control. We begin to trust, delight, commit, and then we'll be able to rest and cease in that order. Fret, stop fretting, learn to trust, delight, commit, cease, rest, and then cease. And let God do the rest. Hopefully I've encouraged some folks today to deal with this, because we all have been there before. We all deal with the reality of it is, in different forms or fashion. We do. We have those situations, and it may not be in my particular, it could be on your job. We all have, many of us have responsibilities. It could be in your family, your immediate family. It could be in that situation that's causing all your fret. Whatever it is, God's plan works. David gives a solution because he had problems in all areas of his life. He was not perfect. He definitely messed up. But yet and still, throughout his whole life, he was considered a man after God's own heart. Which lets me know that when David messed up, he got up. He dusted himself off and got up. And he kept chasing him. Even though he stumbled, he got up and kept chasing him. Even though his enemies were chasing him all around him. That's one of the reasons why Psalms are so good. They were shooting out the lip at him. They were talking about him. They surrounded him. But then he says, but you, Lord, are my buckler and my shield. Don't worry about those things. Just keep doing good. And God will do the rest. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But from time to time, we mess up. From time to time, we get stuck on fretting. We get stuck on that. And everything bothers. We have no delight in anything anymore. We have no peace. Somebody just speaks to you and says, good morning, and you snipe and bite the head off. And all they did was say, good morning. Well, what's good about it? You hear it, waiting? Well, I don't know about that. I heard people say that. You living? Well, I don't know about that. That ain't good anymore. What? You want an alternative. But we do things like that. And then we go through our day with that same mindset. You stuck on fretting. And nothing goes well, and it can't go well until you get unstuck. I know it's not proper English, but unstuck. But you do it by using God's plan. So we hear it. We believe it. Repent of our sins, we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we're baptized for the mission and makes us new creatures. But that's when the real fretting starts, because you go from number 100 to number 1 on Satan's hit list. So don't be surprised if he throws everything at you and the kitchen sink. You keep going. You get knocked down, you get back up. You feel yourself, as I said this morning, you left your first love, repent and return. He'll give you the desires and delights of your heart. Not a material possession. Don't get bought up into that. But more so the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus that are much more precious than silver and gold. So if you have one desire or other, put on Christ and baptism and request special prayer. We ask you to please come as we stand.